Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Colossians, the first chapter, we continue in this series, this book study, paragraph by paragraph. We're entering into a follow-up from last week's message and dealing with the preeminence of Christ. And so let's take our Bibles. We'll go to Colossians 1. Let me read for us this passage of Scripture, this paragraph, verses 24 down through verse number 29. Have a word of prayer and then look into the text together. Colossians 1, beginning in verse number 24. Who, talking about himself from the previous verse, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we collectively bow our heads and come before you and pray, speaking to and addressing our Heavenly Father. Because as we're knit together as brothers and sisters in Christ in this place at this time, we know that we have access to our Father, and we're praying in essence together unto you, and we're seeking your help, and we're asking your divine working in us, even as Paul points out here, and that you would help us to be listeners of your word. Help me, Lord, to preach your word accurately, proclaim your word honestly, applicably, and yea, Lord, let us be further equipped to do the work of the ministry. And let us go from this place rejoicing that we could meet together, and that we could hear the word of God, we could sing these songs, we could fellowship, and to know this is exactly what you want us to do. And so I pray that you would bless abundantly and mightily. And we'll thank you for this and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in this section, the Apostle Paul, if you recall from last week, he have just explained the preeminence of Christ. And when you think of the word preeminent, as the next slide will show us, the word preeminence has the idea of having first place, possessing the highest position of authority, supremacy, and majesty. And the illustration here is just like Mount Everest ranks as the highest peak, so also does Jesus rank as the highest person, the greatest, most significant, most important person. Well, what he's going to do here is share how that reality impacts his ministry. And continuing along in this section with that theme, he really does show what's involved in the ministry. There's four elements I can see and pick out here. And this is what makes his ministry such a blessing, a wonderful experience and something that's truly enjoyable. Now, when Jesus Christ is preeminent, ministry will be just that, even when it can seem burdensome and troublesome. Are there ever any times or situations you find yourself where something that should be enjoyable becomes rather endurable? Something which should be a blessing rather becomes a burden? Oh, I pray and trust, and when we think of the person of Jesus Christ and his position and his preeminence, there'd never be some endurance we'd have to have in regard to ministry and service. It would never be a burden, but it would always be joyful and a blessing, and it would always be that which we do, as Paul points out here. So that's what we want to do tonight. We want to look and see that, remembering who Jesus Christ is, Jesus himself then, in his preeminence, should propel your ministry for him. Well, how do we see that? Well, the very first thing we see of the four points, these four ways in which Jesus' preeminence propels us, we see this. First of all, this ministry involves personal suffering. This is not the first time that Paul's ever mentioned suffering, but we do know this is something which he says in regard to the ministry, which is something that he considers joyful. Now, this seems very paradoxical, doesn't it? Well, turn back to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts chapter 5, now this is just prior to Paul's conversion. And Paul may have been a part of the Jewish religious establishment who had brought Peter and John to themselves as the Sanhedrin in order to threaten and stop them for preaching, teaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and helping and hoping that this Christianity stuff would be, put to bed. But look what happens after they are threatened. This is Peter and John. In verse number 41, it says, "Then they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." So even though there is a paradox, because when you think of suffering, it should not be something you consider joyful, is it? However, it is something, because even the word rejoice itself, it comes from the Greek word kairo. It's an inward response to all circumstances, positive and negative, with a delightful and jubilant confidence, believing and trusting God's sovereign control in and over all. I know that's a lengthy definition, but that's really what rejoice and what joy is. We just studied that in the previous book, the book of Philippians, where joy and rejoicing was mentioned. And Paul tells the believers here, with Jesus Christ being preeminent and the suffering that he experiences, there's a joy in it. He rejoices in this suffering. It reminds me of James chapter 1. "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And again, if the upward look, if the preeminence of Christ is the forefront of our minds, then we realize that this suffering is not really something against us, but it's because they see Christ in us. And it's because of our ministry for Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we can have that inner confidence, and we can have an inner, that tranquility of soul, which the definition says, no matter what the circumstances are. A delightful and jubilant confidence because Jesus Christ is in total control, no matter what the circumstances, no matter the situation, whether positive or negative. That's why even James writes to those, and he tells them to count it all joy. Well, notice something else about this. When he points out here, this suffering, who else was involved and who greater to be able to describe the suffering than the Apostle Paul? When he gives his kind of a listing, a catalog of the various ways in which he suffers, over in the Corinthian letter, he catalogs his infirmities from the opposition. It's all consistent with Christ's teaching in John 17. "The world hated you? Well, that's because they hate me first. The world is going to persecute you? That's because the world persecuted me." So any believer in Jesus Christ is going to encounter and go through persecutions, oppositions, sufferings for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I think one of the marks of a true believer in Christ is when there are times of persecution, opposition. But you can see from the various listings here on what Paul is writing, and he's the one who speaks from experience. He speaks because when he was first chosen to be a servant, it was Ananias actually who had given him the message from the Lord, "Show him what great things he must suffer for me." And I've said this before, how would you like to be the Apostle Paul, knowing that you're entering a ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to be suffering many, many times and in various ways, even to the point at the end where his life will be forfeited. And that's why when Paul writes Romans chapter 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And even in that statement is the hidden gem of the preeminence and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about that, because Paul is framing everything he's saying here about his ministry, even his suffering, for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he is suffering for you. It's a result of his sacrificial ministry. And that's what selfless service does, on behalf of them and even for them. Well, the Apostle Paul continues, not only is his suffering joyful, but this suffering is purposeful. And he says, look at the little conjunction then. He writes, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up," or "I am filling up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ." What does it mean to fill up? The word here only appears the only time in all of the Old New Testament. And he means to take the place of. So he's filling something up in the place of something else. He says that which is coming from behind, or that which is lacking, when he points it out, behind a deficiency, something that is missing. And the afflictions of Christ, he says, "I am doing this, and I am in actuality doing this in replacement, because the Lord Jesus Christ is here, but he's not physically here, and I am ministering on his behalf, and I am suffering on his behalf, and I am being squeezed," because that's what the word afflictions mean. To be squeezed like in a vice, the pressures. And I pointed out here, together in identification with Christ, since unbelievers who persecute believers are really still persecuting Jesus Christ. And that's where I earlier said, where in John chapter 17, Jesus warned the disciples, "The world hate me, they're going to hate you. The world persecutes me, the world's going to persecute you. The world system opposes me, it's going to oppose you." Because he does add this one qualifier. He says, "Behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Kind of reveals the scope of such suffering, its connection with and identified with the church. And again, Paul pointing out, if Jesus Christ is the preeminent one, he is the preeminent one as the head of the church. And the body connected with Jesus Christ, that means any kind of suffering that the apostle or any member in the body is taking upon themselves, it really is going to be in connection to and on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about that for a moment. And that takes some pressure off. Because honestly, if I am mocked or ridiculed or laughed at or sneered or made a joke of, it's not really me. I don't have to take it personally. Because it's Jesus Christ in me. And so sometimes we get troubled or we become discouraged because we feel that we are not being effective or that we are troubled with all this persecution and suffering. The opposite should happen. It's like, Lord, they're seeing something and they're not really persecuting me. They're really persecuting you. And there again, that takes off. That's where we don't have to feel that that's us. Because sometimes our self-esteem and our own image gets tainted because we take these things all personally. Yes, it's personal to a degree, but it's Jesus Christ in us in connection with him. And so when he points this out, it's almost identical to what Peter writes. And I can't help but to wonder if Peter writes this in regard to the sufferings that he experienced. Because it says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, that you'll be partakers of it." And so Peter echoes everything that Paul says. And just remember something. If you are living for the Lord Jesus Christ and you are ministering, whether it's witnessing or whether just presenting honesty and truthfulness, there are those who are going to despise you or despise Christ in you. There are those who are going to hate you or hate Christ in you. But take it as what Paul is saying here. I'm rejoicing in that. because they see Christ in me. And so this, again, seems a little bit paradoxical. But I pray and trust that we realize that ministry, especially when you're keeping Jesus Christ first and foremost in your life, it does involve and it can even invite suffering.
Yeah.
So I pray that we view suffering like Paul does here and in other places. And I pray that we'd recognize that our suffering can benefit other people as well. The fellow believers in Christ who see that we're taking a stand for Jesus Christ. Well, Paul goes on, not only in regard to the suffering, but there's a privilege responsibility. Here it gets a little bit involved in some of the wording that is not often found in the New Testament. But in this privilege responsibility, Paul says, whereof I am made a minister. I am made a minister? Yeah. He is not some self-appointed apostle. He's not some Lone Ranger type of a guy. He's not someone who has propelled himself into ministry. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who, it says, made him this minister. Clarifies really the joy and the reason for suffering. Actually, the word that is used here where it says made, the translation can even be had become. And it's really identifying the assignment that came from Jesus back in Acts chapter 9. I am made. It echoes exactly what Ananias had told him. Go your way, tell him he is what? He is a chosen vessel to me. Remember Ananias' response? Hey, I've heard a lot about this guy here. I mean, he's persecuted and he's hauled off Christians to jail. He's even stood by and consented under their deaths. And you want me to go and talk to him about being your vessel and your minister? Yeah, because he's changed. I changed him. And he is now a minister. And when you think of the word minister, it comes from the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our English word deacon. And what's interesting about Paul was never one to blow his own horn. He was never one to gain and to seek applause. He was never one who was looking for all kind of accolades and all kind of credit. And God chose this word, and as Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this, he says, I am made a table waiter. I am made one who is doing the menial tasks. And I'm looking, and I study this out, and I'm thinking, here is one of the great church planters, one of the great preachers, one of the great debaters, one of the writers of New Testament scripture, one who has trained many men for ministry, and one who has dialogued even among the royalty and such. And yet Paul considers himself a humble servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his attitude is directed at ministering and serving others. Oh, I pray that we view that of ourselves as well. Because pride goes before destruction. And they that think of themselves more highly than they ought to think goes directly contrary to what a servant is. I was reading in my devotions this morning where James and John want to have first and second chair, if you will, in the kingdom. And Jesus, you don't know what you're asking. And then he shares with them, anyone who wants to be great has to first of all be servant. And what Paul is writing, now catch this for a moment, because when Paul is framing this entire section in the preeminence of Christ, he recognizes that Jesus Christ is the high and holy and lifted up one. And he considers himself in that position of humility and lowliness. And what a privilege to be able to serve the one who is high and mighty. I pray and trust that we would view ourselves in that same way. We would consider ourselves in humility and being able to consider ourselves at times, we're doing the menial task. He's doing the great tasks. We're serving him. He's getting all the credit. He gets all the glory. And that's the way it should be. You ever get discouraged if somebody doesn't applaud what you do? You ever get troubled if somebody doesn't acknowledge things that you've done? Don't ever forget, God always applauds and approves and acknowledges what you do. And you're here not to get man's approval. You're here always to get God's approval. And listen, at the end of the day, even if nobody recognizes, nobody considers, nobody thanks, nobody appreciates, God does. And that's where it matters most. Because when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ at that evaluation, you're not going to have pastors and professors and missionaries and Sunday school people, "Well done, you good and faithful servant, you fellow." Nope. It's only Jesus Christ who's going to look and be able to pronounce that commendation. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Ooh. See, Paul never lost sight of the preeminence of Christ, which caused him never to lose sight of who he really was in the ministry and the service of Jesus Christ. Now here it gets a little more technical, because he says, according to the dispensation. What is that word dispensation? It's oikonomia. We get our English word economy from that. And oftentimes you think of the word economy in just simply financial terms. Not necessarily. Economy basically is a management term. And that's what it means, the managing of a household. He reminds them that he has a stewardship that has been committed to him by God. This is the same, almost exact same expression he writes in 1 Corinthians 9 to the Corinthian believers. A stewardship, a dispensation that came from God. Well, he also points out something else, which is given to me for you. If you look in your Bible, look at the previous verse. What does he say about his sufferings? For you. Here now he says, this dispensation, this stewardship that has been given, for you. You see, once again, when you have the preeminence of Christ in mind, I believe it's going to lead to an others-oriented mentality, a ministry-mindedness, Christ-centered. And Paul is looking and saying, he's given me this assignment, and it's for you. It's for your benefit. You know something about Christianity? Christianity is not focused on individuals who do things for themselves to get applause and acknowledgments. Christianity is doing for others. It's being holy and doing what God wants us to do, but it is an others-oriented type action. And Paul didn't lose sight of that. Think about it this way. No, if you might have some certain ministry within the church, well, we all have certain ministries even outside of the church. You're witnessing and sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. You're doing that for Him, but you're doing it with other people, and you're doing it as a connection with the congregation. Even when you're doing Sunday school or junior church or upcoming vacation Bible school, or when it comes to True Trackers, when it comes to even the preaching that I'm doing right here, when Troy Manning was here this morning and ministering, it's all for the glory of God, but it's for the benefit of the believers. Again, taking the pressure off ourselves, because then that means I don't have to consider how great of a person I am or how wonderful or anything else. It's for God's glory, but it's for the people's benefit as well. And then he mentions something else. For you, which would do what? Well, the word economy, and here's another point in the definition of it. And it has, just threw that up there to give you a little better of an idea of what Paul is really pointing out. The dispensation for you, in order to do what? To fulfill, look at it again, we're in verse 25, to fulfill the word of God. The word fulfill, it has the idea of to do or to perform fully. In other words, he's carrying out God's plan as God's steward, which is revealed in his word, and further it and bring it to its completed end. You see, this word is used of John the Baptist when he fulfilled his ministry. He accomplished exactly what he was supposed to do. It's used of Paul and Barnabas when they fulfilled their missionary journey. They did and brought it to its end. And this is another thing. When you have the preeminence of Christ in mind, what you're doing is going to keep you motivated to keep doing, because it's all for Him, because He's the great, high, holy, lifted up one. You're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for Him. And you're doing it with a consistency. You're doing it, why? To fulfill
the Word of God, to bring to completion. And what is part of the plan of God? Well, let's look at Jesus' very words in Matthew 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Is it possible that the Apostle Paul is keeping perhaps that in mind, even though he may not have heard Jesus say it personally, but he knew and understand enough about the church that he is going to keep ministering. He's going to keep on doing it for these believers in order to help keep building the church. By the way, everything we do is to help build the church. Every person that we share the gospel with, it's to help build the church. Every effort we make in making disciples, every Sunday school class that is taught, every junior church lesson is given, every Bible school kid that comes to learn verses, everything we are doing within this church is to advance the cause of Christ and to keep building His church. You're here tonight, and as you're hearing the Word of God, it is going to help build His church, which is people, so that as we go out and we are equipped, we're able to help share Christ with others, minister to others, lead others to Christ, be able to disciple others, and it's all for what? All for Christ, because He's the preeminent one. Well, His responsibility is also unique. It's not just a sign. Unique. What do we mean by unique? I think he takes a little rabbit trail. You know what's interesting about the Apostle Paul? There are so many times he'll take a rabbit trail. You know what I mean by that? He's on a main thought, and all of a sudden he takes a little bit of a slight detour, and he goes for a little bit further. Then he takes maybe another detour, and he finally comes back to what he was saying. I think this is one of those detours, these little rabbit trails. He says, even the what? Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations. What is this mystery? Well, when you think of mystery, how many have ever read mystery novels, mystery books? Maybe, say, for instance, Agatha Christie or Ellery Queen. What are some of the more modern mysteries? I forget. But that's not the word mystery in this setting. The word mystery here is that which is a person cannot know or did not know apart from God's revealing it. It's a message that was previously concealed that is now completely revealed. So what is this? And now remember, this is connected with what he was talking about, fulfilling the Word of God. Well, now he says this Word of God, this plan of God, has been further revealed, and it's been provided so that those who are part of this church can understand what's really happening. Because you know something? In the Old Testament, there was no mention of church. None whatsoever. None. The first identification, the first mention of the word church came through Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, where he says, I will build my church. And that means Israel and the church are distinct. They're separate entities. And the other thing about this mystery, let's continue on again, because even this word mystery, it's used in other passages, maybe 6 times. And each time it is used in connection with something about the church. And something special about this church. The nation of Israel was completely for the Jews. You heard Troy mention that this morning. The church was to bring Jew and Gentile together in one body through one common salvation, to each and both be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and each to have a heavenly Father, and each have one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was an unheard of thing. That's why when John and James, in regard to the Samaritans, half-Jews, who didn't want to really respond with respect or appreciation and reception of the truth of the gospel. John and James says, Lord, you want us to call fire down upon them like Elijah did? Jesus says, whoa. You don't know what spirit you're of. Jesus Christ did not come to divide everybody. That's part of the result of his coming. However, he came to bring Jew and Gentile together in one body known as the church. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for that because I'm a Gentile. It started out Jewish. But from this past 2 Sundays, well, last Sunday, when Paul says, they shake the dust off their feet and say, from now on, we're going to the Gentiles. And this word mystery, he said it was hidden. Yeah. that which had been. The perfect tense of the verb means that which was absolutely set. It had never been unlocked. It was never revealed. But now it is. It is manifest both to what? Well, look at what it says. To the generations and also to the ages. Ages, that's time. Generations, that people. And then he says it's manifest to his saints. He says, this has been disclosed, and Paul has the privileged responsibility to take the message of the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all men, and be able to give that to Jew and Gentile alike and bring them together in the body known as the church. What a privilege. And you know something? We share that same privilege because you're not just taking the gospel to Jewish people. You're not just taking the gospel to people that you like or that like you. I appreciate it this morning, as Troy was mentioning, it just hit me, where God used languages in order to have the communication of the message to people who could fully understand and appreciate and acknowledge it, accept it, and then they too can go out and reach other people of their own language. Privilege, responsibility. This mystery has been unfolded. It's been revealed. And it's not been closed back up yet. When the rapture of the church occurs, I believe that's when it'll close, because that's the end of the church age. So this responsibility is ours as much as it is Paul's. And so there are people that speak English. You speak English, right? Yep, 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 yep. People understand English, right? Yep, 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 yep. So you can take the gospel message and you can take it to any person, whether they're Jewish, whether they're Muslim, whether they're Hindu, whether they're white, whether they're blue, green, or polka dotted, or whatever. The gospel message is designed for any person. And you and I share that privilege, responsibility. I don't know about you, but when I preach, or when I share the gospel, or I give a tract, it's not just a duty. It's a privilege. We're doing it for the Lord. We're doing it because He's equipped us. He's called us to do this. I don't know about you, but when was the last time you thanked God for the privilege to be His servant in His ministry, to advance His cause, to bring more people into the kingdom? Oh, I pray and trust that we would. He adds to another little bit of a rabbit trail. So he says, made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known, unfold even further, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And it's no wonder the Gentiles rejoiced when Paul said, we now turn to the Gentiles. And then he adds, which is Christ in you. The little preposition can be translated among. But I believe both are true. Because Christ is in us through the person of the Holy Spirit, but He is also with us, among us, so that when we're doing this, we're not doing it alone. We're doing it in His presence. We're doing it with His indwelling, in His empowering us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what the word hope means? The word hope means a certain, absolute, confident assurance. We use hope in a different way. If you're going someplace tomorrow, I hope it doesn't rain. That's like a hypothetical, and you're maybe wishing, but the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is certain. It's concrete. That's why we sing the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Amen. All right, third of all, he kind of comes back from his rabbit trail. Whom we preach. Who is this whom? Jesus. Whom we are preaching. This preaching is extensive. How? What do we mean by that? Well, when you look at what he's mentioning here, this word preach, this word is the same word that's used throughout the book of Acts. And it carries with it the idea of declaring clearly a message. It's not just standing on a rooftop and blathering and just, no. It's a clear communication of a message. And it's interesting where in this passage, preach through Jesus, preach the word, preach unto you, this man. Preach the word of the Lord. Show unto us the way of salvation. Preach unto you, Christ. You know, the message, listen, this is cool. I hope it is for you as it is for me. When you keep in mind this whole context is the preeminence of Christ. The most important, the most significant, the most majestic. He says, whom we preach. He's preaching a message, that's for sure. But he's preaching a person. And there again, that's what makes Christianity so different and so distinct from any other world religion. We're preaching not rites. We're preaching not rituals. We're preaching not requirements. We're not preaching a religious system. We're preaching a person and relationship. That's what makes the difference. And Paul says, whom we preach. What a blessing to consider in his thought about proclaiming this joyous message. But you know, it's not just all goody-goody stuff. Because he says, when we preach, we are warning and we're teaching. And I think when you look at this, the word warn, nutheteo, it means to put into the mind. And it's translated elsewhere as admonish, to correct through instruction. This is a negative part of it. Because what Paul is saying, even when we preach Christ, there has to be adjusting to who he is. There's correction. There's pointing out what's wrong. There's being able to bring you into alignment with who Jesus Christ is. And basically, that's salvation, right? You're lost on your way to hell. You need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And we're preaching that. We're warning. We're putting it into your mind that there needs to be a change. But then he also uses the word teach. It means to cause to learn, to instruct, to educate. Edify. That's the positive part. Turn with me to what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, you're going to see almost the exact same pattern in regard to this preaching. What he says to the Colossians as a whole, he's saying also to Timothy as an individual minister. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 1, all the way down through verse number 4. And here is the necessity of preaching and the importance of preaching. The declaration of the truth of the Word of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. You see that word there? Remember John 1, 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not made anything that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. In essence, when you preach the Word, you're preaching Christ. Then he says this, be instant in season, out of season. That means you better be ready anytime. Look now. Reprove, rebuke. Those are two terms that have negative connotations. You're bringing to correction. You're pointing out what's wrong. And exhort. The idea there is encourage. With all longsuffering and doctrine. So what Paul writes to the Colossians, it's the same thing he's telling to Timothy. And listen, when the preeminence of Christ is in mind, in view, then how can you not but to preach who he is, what he did, how he expects us to live, the way that he set the stage, the pattern, the example? Ooh. You know, that's the blessing of being a pastor up here. I don't have to concoct my own messages. I don't have to develop my own philosophy. I don't have to become some religious expositor. All I do is take God's word, study it through the Spirit of God's working, and be able to present it to you. Well, that takes pressure off. Because I don't have to develop something new. Just preach the word. Now, some people don't like to hear the word. I am not responsible for how people respond. I'm responsible to take the word of God, proclaim it, and let people do with it, and let the Spirit of God work in their hearts. Same thing for you. Because when you're witnessing, you're sharing the gospel, you're proclaiming the good news. If people don't like it, that's not on you. If people spit at you, that's not on you. That's on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be those who will reject. Because look at the rest, if you're still in 2 Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, turning away from the truth unto fables. Paul says, this preaching that we do, we're preaching for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are preaching, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. In other words, he doesn't have to develop his own philosophy. He's preaching the Word of God. And you know, this preaching is not only extensive, but the preaching is highly practical. I love what he does here. Because he says that he would. Now, look at it again. We're in verse number 28. Do you see two words that are mentioned three times? Every man. Every man. Every man. You know something? The gospel, the preaching, is so practical, it fits every person in every situation, in every occasion. That means when Christ is preached, it's meant to warn, admonish every person, because every person needs it. It's meant to teach, instruct every person, because every person needs it. And it's to present every person. This is the result. Perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting where he uses the word anthropos, man, male. So it could carry with it the idea in his instructing further leaders in the church, male leaders, deacons, or pastors. Or it just could be that generic term for man. It used to be that if you had a person delivering your mail, what were they called? Mailman. And it didn't matter what sex they were. And if you had somebody in Congress and they were a congressman, the word man was used generically to represent whatever person it was. That could be. So I'm not sure which one it is. It could be both. But nevertheless, did you realize preaching Christ fits every person? He's writing to believers. He's writing to those who know Christ. And again, as he keeps the preeminence of Christ in mind, he's helping. Now, this preaching is doing this. The preaching is not to bring Christ down to their level. The preaching is to bring them up to Christ. So they become more like Christ to perfect every man in Christ Jesus. That preeminence once again. And that word perfect, it means to bring to completion, to bring to maturity. And that's partly why we're here tonight. It's partly why we're here this Sunday morning for Sunday school. For Wednesday night, this is why the children were coming to the program that we have called True Trackers, or they'll come to Bible school, or they'll come to Sunday school, they'll come to the junior church. It's for the purpose of becoming what? Becoming complete. Paul says the very same thing in Ephesians. He just frames it differently in the context of husband-wife relationship and marriage. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. What does he say here in verse number 28? That every man is presented perfect in Christ, complete. You know the honest truth? The Lord Jesus Christ is so concerned about his church and so interested in his church, that's you and me, that he's doing everything possible to help us to become complete in him. We sing the song, Complete in Thee. And it's talking about the idea of maturity, development. As believers in Christ, you have the very privilege of being further along in Christianity and to be further developed. How many of you watch some of the children as they grow? Yeah. This morning I was talking to Jessica and seeing little Jeremy there, and I'm like, wow, this kid is just growing. Well, duh. He shouldn't be like the baby 4 months ago when he was just a little scrawny little baby. You'd expect him to grow. You'd expect him to mature. Well, isn't that true for believers in Christ? Paul says this preaching is being done purposely, practically. It is glorious. It's powerful. Let me ask you a question. I'm preaching to the choir in some regard, but are you letting the preaching of the Word of God have its maturing effect in your life, for your faith, in your strength, in your mind, in your heart, in your witness, in your ministry? Because listen. The preaching of Christ impacts our whole lives. Every relationship, on the job, in the neighborhood, every part of our being, our speech, what we listen to, every part of our lives to become more like Christ. And that's Paul writing in Romans chapter 8, the very final purpose, result of salvation, that we would be conformed to the image of His dear Son, made like Christ. Isn't that what the culmination, isn't that what the rapture is all about? Isn't that what heaven is all about? When you're in heaven, you're going to be like Christ, not divine and not deity, but you're going to be complete. You're never going to grow old. For those who don't have hair, they're going to have hair. It's just going to be all complete with no effect of sin whatsoever. Whoa, what a blessing. Well, there's one last thought, verse number 29. Whereunto I labor. So we've looked and considered already personal suffering in ministry, privileged responsibility in ministry, powerful preaching in ministry, the hard work in ministry. Work is demanding. Look again, verse 29. Whereunto I also labor. The whereunto is, or better translated, to whom? Again, for Jesus, the preeminent one. What does the word labor mean? Kapioi. Toil to the point of weariness, fatigue, or exhaustion. Both physical and mental exertion. Have you ever worked hard to the point where you worked so hard you didn't have anything left? I remember this like it was yesterday. We were putting the addition on, and I was laying some of the drain pipe for the actual downspouts and putting it out into the gully. And the temperatures were high. The humidity was high. And I was out there. I needed to get it done because of certain ways in which there was a process, domino effect. You got to do this, then this, and this, and this. And I remember being out there and taking these pipes and putting them together. My clothes were drenched. And I was sweating like a, well, I don't know if pigs sweat, but pigs don't sweat. All right. Well, I was sweating like a weary worker. And I was getting tired. And it was getting dark. And when I got done, I was glad to be finished. And Dawn had some watermelon. And I just sat there, and it was still dripping, and I ate about 328 pieces of watermelon. Oh. But there was something about just being done. I was weary. And I dragged myself into the house, and I got barely, my clothes, they were stuck to me because I was sweating so much. And I get into the shower. You ever feel like you wearied yourself? You know, ministry can be like that. You ever, you're counseling somebody, or you're praying for somebody, or you're witnessing to somebody, or you're working with someone, and you know the mental, but you know why else it can be wearying? Because you have spiritual opposition. When you're working for God, Satan takes no delight. And Paul is writing here of that which is laboring. And he does say in 1 Corinthians, at the end of the resurrection passage, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now listen, why does he say that? When you have Jesus Christ as the preeminent one, and everything you're doing is for him, the weariness, it's a privilege, and it's an opportunity to serve him. Ministry will involve work that is demanding, work that is hard. Hard mentally, hard spiritually, hard socially, hard physically. But you know what? It's a good work. That laying of that pipe, yeah, it was good to see it all get done and to be able to step back and to be able to say, wow, that's good. You'll be able to step back serving the Lord. Wow. All for you, Lord. All for Jesus. Well, the work is not only demanding, but it's also dynamic. And I love this because it's hard work, yes. But look at what Paul writes here. Striving according to whose working? His working, which is working in me mightily. So Paul says, yes, all this work is wearying, but it's not my own strength. It's not my own ability. It's not my own power. It's his power in me. And if he wants to work in and through me to the point of wearying, oh, bring it on. Because he's going to give me all the strength, even when I don't think I have it. It's interesting because the word striving, it's an athletic term. It carries with it the idea of to engage in strenuous effort. And it's the word agonizomai, which comes from the noun agonos, which is our English word, agony. Agony is a word that carries with it a pain and strenuous toil. Paul says, this is what I'm doing. I am straining and stressing in a strenuous effort, but it's his working. That's the word energy. And working in me mightily, that's ability. So in essence, his work is not through his own strength. Which again, if you have the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in mind, who has all the power? Jesus. Who has all the might? Jesus. Who has all the capacity? Jesus. Just like this morning, Troy reminded us. But you shall receive power. The word power there, this word. You shall receive that ability to accomplish his purpose. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When you're ministering and you're witnessing and you're discipling and it may seem tiring and it may seem like it's toilsome, he's giving you the strength. He's giving you the power to keep on going. What a blessing when you think about that. Do you realize that ministry is a privilege? Ministry involves preaching. Ministry involves suffering. Ministry involves work. But it's all because he's the preeminent one. And it's all because of him. So we view ourselves as his servants. We view ourselves as his ministers. We are doing his work, his way for his glory. And he gives us everything we need to get it done. Well, keeping Jesus Christ preeminent is really why I think what kept Paul's ministry on track. He could have viewed ministry for Christ as something to endure, filled with potholes and pitfalls along the way. Or rather, something to enjoy, filled with opportunities and blessings. So what made the difference for Paul is what makes the same difference for us. Preeminence of Jesus Christ. Let's keep looking unto Jesus. Let's keep considering how great he is, because that's what keeps us going. That propels our ministry. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we thank you and we praise you and we glorify your marvelous, matchless, wonderful name, your person, because You are the preeminent one. And thank you for that. Lord, I pray as we go from this place, as we leave this building, Lord, we get into the workaday world, and even tomorrow with a holiday, or a day off from work, a day off from school, you're still preeminent. It's still a privilege to serve you. There's still going to be suffering in ministry. There's great preaching. And Lord, what a blessing to know there's work involved. It's no wonder Jesus said in John chapter 9, he must work the works of him who has sent him while it's day. The night comes when no man will work. Father, help us to keep you the preeminent one. Help us to keep looking unto Jesus. Help us to keep serving you as you are to be served, ministering for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.